Amen. May God add his richest blessing to the reading of his word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are about to get into your holy word this morning. I pray that the hearts and minds of these folks are prepared to receive what your Holy Spirit has for us, Lord. Be with us now, we pray. Amen. Let me set the scene for you, folks. The year is 61, and I'm not talking about 1961. The year is 61. It has been approximately 30 years since the crucifixion, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul is sitting in a Roman prison for the heinous crime of preaching about Jesus when he sees a familiar face approaching. Now, it's been a long time, but Paul would recognize this guy anywhere. His name is Epaphroditus, and he is the pastor of the Philippian church that Paul himself founded 10 years earlier. Now, Epaphroditus has traveled more than 800 miles and crossed the Adriatic Sea to bring a financial gift to Paul from the church in Philippi and to let him know they were praying hard for him. Now, Paul is so encouraged by this act of kindness that he writes a letter to the Philippian church. It's what is in the Bible as the book of Philippians, okay? But he had another reason for writing as well. He knew that these folks were very concerned about him. They were worried about his well-being because he was in prison. So here's Paul's other purpose for writing, other than to let him know that he's okay. He wants them to know that true joy in a Christian's life does not depend upon his circumstances. True joy only comes from knowing Jesus as your Savior and from the strength that he provides regardless of the trials that you're going through. Now, today we're going to begin a brand new series of messages on this letter that Paul wrote to the Philippian church. The title of the message today is Introduction to Philippians. And by the way, if you have your Bibles and you're turning to the book of Philippians, even though this is called Introduction to Philippians, you're going to be in the wrong place. More on that in a minute. In this little epistle of Philippians, this is referred to, by the way, as the Epistle of Joy. The words joy and rejoicing appear in that little four-chapter book between 16 and 19 times, depending on which translation of the Bible you're looking at, which is even more amazing when you consider, once again, Paul's in prison now when he writes this. The thing we don't want to miss, though, is the source of Paul's joy. The ability to maintain a spirit of joy even during difficult times only comes through Jesus. And speaking of Jesus, in the book of Philippians, that little bitty short book, Jesus is mentioned more than 40 times. 40 times he's mentioned in this. Now, before we really get into the meat of this letter and start going verse by verse through the book of Philippians, here's the point of the sermon this morning. I'm going to give you some background, and I'm going to teach you how this church at Philippi first got started, how it began, very began, and how the relationship between Paul and these people started out, okay? On Paul's very first missionary journey, he and a brother named Barnabas, they traveled more than 1,400 miles and founded all kinds of churches across the province of what we would call Asia Minor. Acts chapter 15, as Paul is back home, he's preparing to go on his second missionary journey. He says, let's go back and visit all the churches, Barnabas, that we planted and started. And then we're going to go out even further and venture in the new territory. And we're going to plant more churches. And Barnabas said, yeah, I'm ready to go. Let's roll. But I need to talk to you because there's somebody I want to take with us. See, Barnabas had a young relative whose name was Mark. He said, I want to take Mark with us. Now, these guys got into a big old disagreement about this. Paul and Barnabas got into an argument. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. Back in those days, Christians got into arguments? Now, I know none of you today that are Christians ever get into arguments with nobody, right? Because all of you are perfect. But back then, occasionally they had a problem with another believer. So Paul and Barnabas got in a big argument about this young guy, Mark. Now, here's why. Because on the first missionary journey, they took young Mark with them. And somewhere along the way, he started missing his mama, or the persecution that he saw Paul and Barnabas going through, he got scared. But for one reason or another, Mark split and he went home. Barnabas said, we need to give him another chance. We need to take him with us again. Put him back on the horse, Paul. And Paul said, you must be out of your mind. That man's untrustworthy. He's got no part in the ministry and he's not going with me. This disagreement was so strong, Barnabas said, well, if you ain't taking Mark, you can't have me neither. I'm taking Mark and I'm going this way. Paul said, okay, fine. I'm taking Silas and we're going this way. Now, I'm sorry that these two guys got into an argument, but do you see the result? Now you got two teams of missionaries out there preaching the gospel. So God even used that to do good things. Now, Paul and Silas, oh, one more thing on Mark. Many years later, Mark and Paul made amends, and Mark did pretty good. He ended up writing the book of Mark, which is the second gospel in the New Testament, by the way. So he turned out pretty good. Paul and Silas, they set out on this missionary journey. They come to the town of Lystra. This is where Paul meets a young guy named Timothy. Now, Paul takes this young man under his wing, and he becomes his mentor. So Timothy joins Paul and Silas. He accompanies them on the remainder of this missionary journey. And much like Mark, Timothy went on to do some great things for the Lord. Matter of fact, the New Testament books of 1st and 2nd Timothy are Paul's personal letters to this young man. As they continue to move on, they come to a city called Troas. You may know it better as the city of Troy. That's where they meet a young doctor whose name is Luke. Maybe you heard of this guy. Just like Timothy, Luke decides he's going to pack up and he's going with them on this missionary journey. Well, some years later, Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke that's in our Bible. And he also was inspired by the Holy Spirit to pen the book of Acts that we're learning from today. The book of Acts covers about the first 30 years of the first century church. And we're going to get the majority of the rest of our information today from Acts chapter 16. Now, after Luke joins the group, Paul decides, hey, we got to expand our ministry. We need to go to new places where we've never been before. Acts chapter 16 and verse 9. One night, Paul's asleep and God gives him a vision. And in this vision, Paul sees a man standing on the coast over in Macedonia across the sea. And he says, Paul, come help us. Come help us. So Paul wakes up. He knows what he's got to do. They load everything up on a ship and they set sail for Macedonia. When they landed on the coast, they came into the Roman colony of Philippi. Now, listen, if you're here today and you don't know a whole lot about biblical geography, the names of these places, they might sound like Greek to you. And in this case, that's a good thing because Philippi is located in northern Greece. Now, I do have a geography question for you. Who can tell me on which continent Greece is located? Hey, y'all finished school. The correct answer is Europe. Now, here's why that's important. When Paul got off of that boat and landed in Macedonia, the gospel of Jesus Christ was preached upon the continent of Europe for the very first time. This missionary journey brought the gospel to the land of our ancestors. Our ancestors heard the gospel as a result of this missionary journey. So if you're here this morning, you can trace your roots, your family history back to England or France, or Germany, or Scotland, or any other country over there on the continent of Europe, the fact that you had an opportunity to hear the gospel and accept Jesus all began when Paul got off that boat in Macedonia in the year 50. 1970 years ago, the gospel came to Europe for the first time. Now, some of you that have been here for a long time, you know that in several of Pastor Leroy's messages, he would give you quotes from Dr. J. Vernon McGee. So I'm going to follow in Pastor Leroy's footsteps today, and I'm going to tell you something Dr. J. Vernon McGee said. In his commentary about what Paul did here, he says that when Paul crossed the Aegean Sea and landed in Europe, that was the greatest sea crossing of all time. Now, here's the direct quote. He says, "I'm thankful for that, because at that time, my ancestors were in Europe. Part of my family came from the dark forests of Germany, and I am told that they were as pagan and as heathen as they could possibly be. The other part of my family came from Scotland, and I'm told that they were the filthiest savages that have ever been on the top side of this earth." And then he says, "But don't look down on me, because your ancestors were probably in the cave right next door to mine, and they were just as filthy as my ancestors." Dr. McGee had the spiritual gift of telling things like it was. He goes on to say, "I thank God that somewhere down the line, some of these ancestors heard the word of God and responded to it. And over the years, it was finally handed down to us so that we might become partakers of the salvation that only comes through Jesus." Amen to that. Friends, even here today in the year 2020, we owe a great debt of gratitude to the Apostle Paul. Without his determination to carry out the word God gave him, this whole world, and especially the United States of America, would be a far different place. Dr. Luke goes on to tell us in Acts chapter 16, verse 12, they entered Philippi. They found out that it was actually a leading city in this whole area of Macedonia. So there's a lot of activity going around, a lot of activity going on. People running around all over the place. And after they'd been there for several days, one day on the Sabbath, they go down to the river. And there's a group of women down there. Luke says one of the women listening, her name was Lydia. And the Bible says that she sold purple cloth, and she had originally come from the city of Thyatira. Now, apparently, Lydia was aware that there was a God, but she really didn't know Jesus. Okay, but the Bible says that she was a worshiper of the Lord. However, much like the Samaritan woman that Jesus is talking to in John chapter 4. Remember what Jesus told her? You worship what you don't understand. This was the same thing with this lady, Lydia. So she listens to Paul preach, and the Bible says the Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message, and she and her whole family became believers and were baptized. And so it was, this woman named Lydia became the very first Christian on the entire continent of Europe. And immediately, Lydia began to show that the love of Christ really was in her heart, because she invited Paul, Silas, Timothy, and Luke all to stay at her house the whole time they were there in Philippi. Now, friends, I wish I could tell you that if you're doing the Lord's work, everything's always going to go well for you. But I'd be lying. I'd be lying if I told you that. Even those who are striving hard to get their work done for the Lord are going to have problems. See, and not everybody in Philippi responded to Paul's message with the same enthusiasm that Lydia did. We're told that one morning as they were heading back down to the river, the place where they had been preaching and praying, they were met by a little slave girl who had been indwelt by an evil spirit. So this young girl could actually predict the future because she was possessed by a demon. Now, I understand we got a lot of people today who claim to be psychics and fortune tellers, and most of them ain't nothing but phonies. But the outside chance you ever run up on one of these people who really does have the ability to speak to the dead or tell you things about yourself that they could not possibly know, I'm going to tell you right now, those abilities do not come from God. I would caution you all to stay away from anybody who tells you They can predict the future or contact a dead relative for you or read your palm or consult their crystal ball. If you want to know something, go ask the Lord. And if he doesn't tell you, he don't think you need to know. So this fortune-telling slave girl, she follows Paul day after day, shouting at the top of her lungs, "These men are servants of the Most High God, and they're telling you the way to be saved." Now, you might think, well, that's kind of a funny thing for an evil spirit to say. Why would an evil spirit say that? Because even the devil himself has no choice but to admit that Jesus is Lord and he's the only way to be saved. But here was the thing. Every time Paul tried to preach, this girl screaming her head off, it became such a hindrance and such a distraction. Finally, one day, man, Paul was fit to be tied. He turned around and pointed at this girl, but he was speaking to the demon inside of her. He says, "By the power of the name of Jesus, I command you to come out of her." And immediately that demon left. And so did her ability to tell fortunes and predict the future. So she was freed from this evil spirit, which was good for her. But the fellas that owned this girl, they didn't think it was good at all. They were mad because now they couldn't make any money off this girl. So you know what they did? They grabbed old Paul and Silas. They dragged them into the town square. They started to shout accusations against them. Paul and Silas didn't even get a trial. The authorities scooped them up, severely beat them, threw them in prison, and chained them up. They put them in chains and stocks. How did Paul and Silas respond to this? Did they wallow in self-pity? Did they say, "This ain't fair"? Did they display this victim mentality that so many people seem to have in this country today? Did they get discouraged and give up? Well, we're not really in a position to judge them, even if they had. Check out verse 25. Here are Paul and Silas, beaten, bloody, chained up in prison. And at midnight, they were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening. Folks, this is nothing short of unbelievable now. This is proof beyond a reasonable doubt that maintaining a spirit of joy as a Christian has very little to do with your circumstances and has everything to do with how you respond to what happens to you. Now, at the very moment that all this happened, we're told that there was a violent earthquake that was so powerful, the foundations of the prisons were shaken, all the prison doors flew open, and the chains fell off all the prisoners. Now, the jailer must have had gone to sleep, because verse 27 says, "The earthquake woke him up." Yeah, I'll bet it did. He wakes up, he sees all the prison doors open. Now, in those days, if you were in charge of prisoners and they escaped, you were going to probably fare a little worse than just getting fired. That was a capital offense. So this jailer sees the doors open. He says, "Well, I'm just going to save the government the time and trouble of having a trial because I know what's going to happen to me." He pulls out his sword. He's getting ready to kill himself. And Paul yells, "Hey, wait a minute. Don't hurt yourself. We're all here. We didn't go nowhere." This jailer is so overwhelmed, he calls for the lights to be lit, and he falls down on his knees before these two prisoners. And he says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They reply, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your whole family." And then they shared the gospel of Jesus with this jailer and with everybody else in his family. His entire household believed what Paul said. All of them accepted Jesus as their Savior, and they were all baptized right then and there in the middle of the night. And then we're told that the jailer took Paul and Silas back to his house. He cared for them. He washed their wounds. He bandaged them up, and he fed them. And the Bible says he was filled with joy because he and his whole family had been saved. Now, even something as terrible as being beaten and wrongly imprisoned God was able to still use that to have Paul and Silas accomplish things for his kingdom and bring glory to his name. Think about this. If Paul and Silas had not been arrested, that jailer's family might be in hell right now. But because of Paul's desire to complete God's work, regardless of his circumstances, that jailer and his family are in heaven right now. There are going to be times in our lives, friends, when we're going to have things happen we don't understand. Trials and troubles and tragedies that don't make any sense to us. At those times, we would do well to remember this story about Paul and how God used the bad circumstances he was in to bring an entire family into his kingdom. We may not always understand why God allows certain problems to come into our lives or what he's trying to accomplish through that, but a couple things. We can be sure that nothing happens to us that's not part of his greater plan, and that no trial we're going through comes to us until it has first been filtered by a loving Heavenly Father who sacrificed his own son so we could inherit eternal life. Now, this morning I've tried to tell you some things about how the church in Philippi got started, how the gospel of Jesus Christ came to Europe for the first time. I have no doubt there's many other stories about this Philippian church that the Bible doesn't tell us about. But because of Paul's preaching and teaching, and by the grace of God, by the time he left Philippi, there was enough Christians there to start a church. And they never forgot what Paul did or the sacrifices he made for them. And that's why more than 10 years after he founded this church, these people sent their pastor Epaphroditus more than 800 miles to bring Paul a financial gift that would go a long way to meeting his physical needs. I hope this background I've given you today gives you a little better understanding and a deeper appreciation for this book of Philippians. Now, over the course of the next few weeks, we're going to be doing an in-depth study of this. A lot of information in this little book about the secret of maintaining a spirit of joy, even when we're being battered by the storms of life. So it's my prayer when we finally complete this study, you're going to learn the secret of joy regardless of your circumstances. And just like the Apostle Paul, you will be able to say with confidence, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the faithfulness of these first century missionaries. We thank you, Lord, for Paul and Silas, for Timothy and Luke, that brought the gospel of Jesus to the continent of Europe for the very first time so long ago. We thank you, Lord, somewhere along the way that some of our ancestors responded to this and continued to pass down the gospel message until, Lord, finally it came to us here in America. Father, help us to be willing servants of yours that we might finish the work for your kingdom that still needs to be done. Lord, when we're going through difficult times, help us not to lose hope, lose confidence, or give up, or just develop such a bad attitude that we lay down and quit. Help us, Lord, to keep that spirit of joy regardless of our circumstances. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, thank you all very much. God bless you, every one of you. Hey, before we bow for the benediction, please remember to throw those away out here. Thank you. Let's go ahead and bow for the benediction. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.